passage that we will be looking at, Romans 13, 11 to 14. Good to be with you, and I pray that that God would illuminate his word, and what he would say he would cause to stick, and that it would bear that hundredfold fruit. We ask this question as we look at this passage. What time is it? Now, I know that we've all gone through a clock change this yesterday or early this morning, but this passage says, what time is it? Gives us a very definite answer. And the answer to that question you see in verse 11, it is time to wake up. It is time to wake up. It's already time for you to for you to awaken from sleep, to wake. Now, as you look at scripture, we're going to stay right here in Romans 13. I will be citing some other scriptures that illuminate the understanding of these verses. When he says it's time to wake up, let's talk about the various kinds of sleep we need to wake up from. First of all, we need to wake up from the sleep of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're told to stop sinning, to be sober, stop sinning. Evil company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So there can be the sleep of sin. Every day of our life, Scripture says, I need, you need to exhort, daily exhortation, exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So wake up from the sleep of sin. There's also the sleep of discouragement that we see in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. The sleep of discouragement that tells us not to grow weary in well-doing. For in due time we'll reap if we don't lose heart. There is an evil one that wants to throw those fiery darts of discouragement, one of his most effective weapons against every single one of us. But he says, wake up from that sleep of discouragement. And the third thing I want to say that scripture highlights that we need to wake up from, it is from the sleep of complacency, the sleep of complacency. Our Lord, addressing the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see when he addresses in Revelation 3 and verse 2, the church in Sardis, he says to wake up, verse 2, and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of our God. I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of our God. Now that's in Ephesians 5. We won't turn to that, but Ephesians 5, 14 to 16, when it says it's time for you to awaken from sleep, he tells us there to make the most of your present opportunities. Make the most of your present opportunities. God has preordained good works for each one of us day by day. Good works he's created in Christ Jesus for us to walk in that he's prepared beforehand. When he laid hold of each one of us, according to Philippians 3, he had a special thing that he wanted to do in us, for us, through us. And Paul's ambition there in Philippians 3, he says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of for. When he lay hold of you, he had a plan in his heart. So he says, wake up from that complacency. As long as we wake up and we have breath in our body, God has something for us down here, even in the mundane, most of God's good works really are done in not necessarily with a lot of fanfare. But God says, wake up from that spirit of complacency. So it's time to wake up, for there'll be the sleep of sin, the sleep of discouragement, or the sleep of complacency. Now, he goes on to tell us the next verse, why is it that time? And he tells us, because the night is in verse 11, he says, salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is almost gone, verse 12, the day is near. Salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Now, here when he mentions salvation, salvation in Scripture has three tenses, as you perhaps well know. There's the past tense of salvation, that when a person puts his trust in Jesus Christ, past tense, we are saved from the penalty and the guilt of sin. There is the present tense of salvation, that today you and I need to look to the Lord alone to save us from the power of sin that we still wrestle with as we seek to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. So there's the past from the guilt of sin, the present from the power of sin, but the future tense, the way it's used here, when we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That will be the coming of the Lord. He talks about this present age as being the night. But the day is at hand, the time that the Lord will return. Salvation is nearer than when we first believe. From the moment of our salvation, we're told that we should be eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. You find that phrase, eagerly waiting, in what he says to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 3. You also see, for this Philippians 3:20. But one of the first epistles that Paul wrote is to the Thessalonian Christians, and he tells them, he reviews their conversion there in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, if you want to just jot that reference. It says, they themselves report about what kind of reception we had with you, how you talked about here their conversion. They turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. So from the moment of our conversion, it's a time, okay, we serve a living God. And we also, as we serve, we wait for our Lord to come and get us. We even use that phrase in the verses there in Psalm 37, waiting, waiting, waiting. So to serve and to wait. Now, salvation is nearer than when we first believe. His coming, we don't know. It could be any moment. It could be before we end the service today. And if the delay is not because God has forgotten about it, there's a purpose to the delay. We read about that. He tells us in 2 Peter 3, as you well know. The purpose of the delay is because he's long-suffering. He's patiently waiting for people to come to repentance. He's not desiring that anyone perish. And so it's a purposeful delay as we wait, as we wait. We certainly see, it doesn't take much a discerning person to see that really the fabric of our society is just being uprooted and falling apart. So we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. It's time to wake up from the sleep of sin, from the sleep of discouragement, from the sleep of complacency. Why? Because we live in the nearness of the coming of the Lord. Now, he tells us there is a call to action as we wait. And here's what he says in regard to the call to action. First thing he says there is this. As I turn back to Romans 13, and he says this. He says in verse 12, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Verse 13, I'll talk about that in a second, but this is verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Now, you know that in verse 12, the day is near, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And here in verse 13, when he says behave properly as in the day, I take it he's saying this. He's saying you live your life every moment as if the Lord was on his way. Live as in the day. Live as in the day. It's no wonder that the Apostle John would tell us in 1 John 3, he who has this hope of the Lord's return, he's talking about, he who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. So live as if the Lord is on his way at every moment. Live before him. That's why our precious Lord would say, if you live before the Lord, he tells us there in Luke 12, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. I'm reading from Luke 12, verse 2 and 3. According to what we have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner room will be proclaimed upon the housetops. The Apostle Paul, he anticipated this coming again when he writes there in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. when you'll both bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of man's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. So live as in the day. Live as if the Lord, it may be that in the will of God, you're sleeping. And if you're in the will of God and fellowshipping with him, he comes and he wakes you up to a glorious what? New body and the joy of being with him forever. Or you may be, whatever you may be doing, there's a lot of ways we can be obeying God. But live as in the day. Now he tells us to lay aside the deeds of darkness. And he mentions some of those deeds of darkness in verse 13. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. He says, let us behave properly in the day. And then he says, not in carousing. Carousing refers to celebrating the wrong things with the wrong people. You know, we thirst for joy, and yet this can be the sinful route that doesn't lead to true joy. Carousing, celebrating with the wrong things and with the wrong people. Then he talks about drunkenness. Here, losing the sound judgment and losing a sense of sobriety. Once again, it's seeking to somehow, there's pain beneath that. And God cares about that pain. He says that's the wrong way to medicate that pain. Lay aside that deed of darkness. Now, God says, I care about that pain. I want to enter into that. I care about your thirst for joy and celebration. I want to enter into that. And then he says, not in sexual promiscuity. Once again, that's trying to alleviate many times pain with sinful pleasure that ultimately leads to a greater pain. It leads to judgment. God tells us in Hebrews 13:4, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's just as true as the law of gravity. In fact, Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, look, if you reject this, you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to us. See, this is God's law. It cannot be rewritten. The Supreme Court cannot rewrite it. Sexual promiscuity is sexual promiscuity. And God writes the eternal code that he's put in the moral conscience of every person he creates. It's an eternal moral law, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality. Sensuality there talks about just unrestrained lust, where there can be what? No shame or even no public constraint. And then he says, not in strife. He's told us earlier in the book, Romans 12:18, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Not in strife. Strife is a contentious spirit, a divisive spirit, where we insist upon our own way. And then he says, not in jealousy. Jealousy is an unholy competitiveness, where a person is unable to rejoice with others. And boy, that takes a lot of joy out of life when we cannot rejoice with others. Even the great joy that God can teach us to rejoice with others who can do things we can't. Rejoice with others who have gifts that we don't have. And we can celebrate those. Jesus would say, if we seek to help them, we get the reward too. So not in jealousy. All of these are violations of God, of love. And God says, lay aside these deeds of darkness. And he proceeds to say, put on the armor of light. Now, he doesn't in this passage give us a description of the various armor. Probably the most detailed description of that armor would be in Ephesians 6 when he talks about the warfare we're in and putting on the full armor of God. And I'll just briefly go through that those pieces of armor. Those are the armor of light. He's looking at a Roman soldier. He's in prison there in Ephesus, and he looks at that Roman soldier. He writes the spiritual description. When my boys were small, I did this even before I was married, because I had a colleague that had a young boy, and he went to the Moody bookstore, and he bought a little Roman soldier, very authentic looking, a Roman soldier. And I said, man, I like that. I want to go get one. Then I didn't have a boy. I was single at that time. But I got me a little Roman soldier that I said, I want to put that on my desk. That's a wonderful reminder of the armor of God. Now, you know, it always bothered me that my Roman soldier somehow that I'd bought wouldn't stand up. So I had to put a connection. I had to put a positive. Okay, I said he's resting in the Lord. I didn't want to say he was defeated and he was knocked down. He's resting in the Lord. You know, my other colleague who had bought that one for his little boy, it bothered him that the helmet could be removed. And so he glued that helmet on. He didn't want his little boy to think he could lose his salvation. So, well, anyhow, my helmet did stay on, but the dear fellow couldn't stand up. But anyhow, I would look at that Roman soldier, very authentic looking. It's gone through three boys now, and it's sort of in bad shape. But here you see the various pieces of armor that he talks about here, beginning in verse 14. He says, having girt up your loins with truth. There's the armor of truth. The armor of truth. See, the part of the spiritual battle we fight is what against lies and deceit. That's why we need that daily exhortation to fight against those lies and deceit. We need truth. We need continually. Also, we need to respond to that truth and live truthfully, not in any deceit. Walk in the light. Walk open, honest, transparent before God. Take your temptations. Turn them into conversation with God. That's the armor of the light of truth. And then the next thing he talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. Certainly the breastplate of righteousness means that a Christian needs to know that when you've trusted Jesus, God has given you what? He has given you a perfect position of acceptance with God. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. God looks at you if, not only if you've never sinned, but if you perfectly obeyed God's law. So that's that positional righteousness we have, that we're justified before God. Rest in that when you're accused, when you say you're not worthy. You say, no, I'm not worthy, but Jesus earned for me every blessing of heaven, and I humble myself, and I want to receive that blessing, and I want to allow him to be gracious to me. Obviously, practical righteousness is involved too, seeking to live in harmony with God, not going to bed angry lest you give a place for the devil, talking to God about that hurt, letting him come and transform that bitterness into forgiveness. So practical righteousness. He goes on and tells us other parts of this armor of light when he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is a wonderful piece of the armor. Knowing that you wake up every day, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have peace with God, Romans 5:1. That no matter what may be going on, there may be turmoil all over your life, but you have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. The barrier of sin has been broken down. You've been brought to, you have peace with the Lord of the universe. And not only peace with God, but God says also he wants you to, I think part of the armor of God too, is it what he says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Don't be harboring bitterness, but do seek to be a peacemaker. Now you may have people in your life that you build a bridge of reconciliation. They may decide not to cross the bridge, and that's beyond your control. But you seek to still, what? As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Certainly the peace within is also a significant part of that armor of light. When you seek to, okay, God, you commanded me to be anxious for nothing, and so I'm going to talk to you about what's causing you to be anxious. And God, I'm going to petition you what I want you to do in regard to, because God wants me to cast that anxiety upon him. Sometimes we need help of others when we have our prayer time. Sometimes we need other people praying for us. I certainly do. Many, many times my wife and other friends have prayed over me. So peace of casting that care upon God. Certainly, if you have the also mindset, I want to be a peacemaker, that is great protection in the spiritual battle. I want to be the peacemaker. You see this individual, okay, Lord, I want to do, if they don't know the Lord, I want to do everything I can to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. You see a conflict, you want to be an aid any way you can. You want to be a peacemaker. All that is the armor of the light of peace. He goes on to say the next one is what? The faith, the shield of faith. The shield of faith, the devil attacks your faith. Paul says, I came to find out about your faith. He's talking to the Thessalonian Christians. I came to find out about your faith, lest the devil having tempted you. So he wants to remember what Jesus said to Peter. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, that your faith would not fail. So believe God for that. Sometimes it's faith that you have to grab a hold of that cleansing and pick yourself up. The righteous man falls seven times but rises again. The armor of faith, the armor of faith. And then he talks about the the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Once again, we talked about the tenses of salvation earlier in this message, and certainly we have that salvation that ultimately, when our Lord comes, he'll deliver us from all. But even today, I need that salvation in regard to what, even though I've been freed from the guilt of sin, I need to, that deliverance from anything you need to be delivered from. Sometimes there are individuals. Paul says, I pray that, pray for, he's asked for prayer. Pray that I would be delivered from evil men. Maybe people that could distract you or people that would take up your time but would not be open to anything about the Lord. Anything you need to be delivered from, that's that wonderful helmet of salvation. And then he talks about, and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the word spoken of that particular word, rhema, which speaks of a specific word spoken at a specific time that meets a specific need in your life, and you're clinging to that particular word. When you seek God in your points of fear and you let him speak to you and you rest upon that, that's part of the armor of life, that glorious rhema. Those are, lay aside the deeds of darkness, and he mentions those. But also here, probably the most detailed description in the scripture of that armor of light there in Ephesians 6, as I looked at that. Now, he concludes there with the enablement to live in the day. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Trust to be strong in him, the strength of his might. You can take a trembling hand and it can grab a hold of what? Some medicine, and it heals you. So it's not that our faith has to be so strong. It's who we put our faith in. Trust him today for whatever concerns you, however big, however small. Trust him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you submit to him, that's what gives you authority. Submit to him. Resist the devil and he'll flee. He's the vine. We're just the branch. He bears the fruit. He produces the fruit. We just bear it. He's our very life. The life we live each day, we live by faith in him. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for us. Remember, you're living in the day. Make no provision for the flesh. I like the J.B. Phillips translation of this. He says, let us be Christ men from head to foot and give no chance for the flesh to have its fling. Give no chance for the flesh to have its fling. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Now, I'm going to be in a battle as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this world. But make no provision for the flesh. And God knows when his Spirit says to you. I remember a dear man of God. I had had him as a student, and now he was doing another degree at another school. And he came to me about a particular struggle in his soul. And it was a very private matter, but I shared with him everything that had ever been a help to me in regard to temptation. Now, he had had, at that particular time, he was living, and it was a tremendous provision of God. He was living with a very wealthy family, and he had a private place there in the luxurious home. But in that particular situation, he had in that home access to all kind of media that tripped him up. And all that we are praying, he says, man, he had to move out of that home. There was no charge that he was being given this luxurious provision of charge. He had to move into a much humbler place that he had to pay for. But, as long as he was in there, he was in his mind, okay, I'm making provision for the flesh. Now, his struggle may not be your struggle, and your struggle may not be his struggle, but that was the thing that God ultimately had to lead him to do. Make no provision for the flesh. I'll tell you another example of a dear man. Maybe I've shared this with you, I don't know if I have, but I think this man's with the Lord now, but I only knew him toward the end of his life, and one day he was talking to me, and he said, Dr. Thrash, I've never married, he said. So the reason I've never married, he says, I've had just sensual bondage most of my life. But then he said, I've lived in total victory the last 5 years. He says, I'll tell you what it took for me. So I went to counseling, I went to everything, nothing helped. But he said, the last 5 years I've lived in total victory. He says, for me, I can't have a computer in my home. I can't have a TV in my home. And I only never look more than one day at a time, and I just believe God for purity for that day. You know, that there was something special about his life. Now, I know we look at that as, well, that's so radical. How in the world you do that? Well, is it practical? Well, he had tried the practical route most of his life, and it never had worked. But, you know, there was something very special about it. He lived in victory. Now, like I say, that problem may not be your problem, and your problem may not be his problem, and your problem. But anyhow, whatever it is, whatever God's Spirit means to make no provision for the flesh, you know, lay aside that sin that so easily entangles you. Lay aside that any encumbrance. We told us we run the race in Hebrews 12. So don't get entangled. God knows what that means, to make a decisive break with all sensual carnal input. And see, knock sin off the doorstep, and you'll not let it make, and it won't get in your house. Make no provision for the flesh, whatever that means to each one of us. We're all in a battle. And there are those days that are, they're evil days. You feel like, if I can just survive the day, I'm a success. So the battle is very real. But God says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. So in conclusion, what time is it? It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Wake up from the sleep of sin, or the sleep of discouragement, or the sleep of complacency, because salvation is near than when we first believe. We're to live as in the day, as if the Lord is on his way. Lay us, put aside the deeds of darkness and embrace the armor of light. You know, there was a one day in church history where a man trapped in great sensuality, but his mother was praying her heart out for him. And this man heard a little child saying, take, read, take, read, take, read. But he saw a Bible. He picked it up and he read Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. You know, he was converted that day, and that person was Augustine, who became in the fourth century a very, very notable church father and Christian leader. Take, read. Well, God knows what you and I need to do, but I pray that he would wake us up, and I pray that he would allow us to live our life as in the day. May we encourage each other as we see the day drawing near, and as we serve, we also wait from the Lord to come get us. I'll close in prayer, and I'll turn it over to our leaders. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your precious word. Lord God, for each one, we ask, God, you to give great grace to our life and our loved ones, Lord, to live as in the day, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I pray that in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, put hope into every spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Doc.